1 John chapter 3, it says this. In verse 14, we know that we've passed from death into life because we love our brothers. Anyone who doesn't love remains in death. In verse 7 of the next chapter, he says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. In verse 17, well, I guess 16, he said, God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says in chapter 8, verse 5, Romans chapter 8 is really, it's a chapter that talks about changes that are taking place in everybody who loves Jesus and who's come to believe in him. And, you know, when you look at yourself and you can see these changes in you, and, you know, maybe a little bit, and but they're growing. And it's one of the ways that you know that you're in this is because you're changing in certain ways. In verse 5, he said, those who live according to the flesh, or to their, it just kind of means like thinking about myself without God, they have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, and it can't do so. And those controlled by the sinful nature can't please God. Basically, he's saying that the person who loves Jesus cares about what matters to the Spirit of God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. I guess, Lord, there's nothing, anyway, that could matter more to us than caring about what you care about and caring about what the Spirit of God cares about. And John says it's people. And he says it's love. And just help us to understand this and how much love matters to you. It's how we know we have it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what, guys? I have on this... Well, it's kind of in my house. I don't know if it's super healthy, but I have a bunch of pictures on the wall of people who are my heroes of my life. And Tina calls it my shrine. Kind of looks like one. But one of the pictures I have on my wall is like it's one of my favorite people in all of the world. And a guy who lived the most sold out, like giving life. He gave his life away. Until he died, how old? I think he was 89, I think, when he died. But he was a guy who lived in the 1700s in England named John Wesley. And he just lived to help people know Jesus. And he probably preached 40,000 sermons in his life. And he would preach like out in public squares and one time to 30,000 people in a field. And he preached where coal miners were coming out of their work, and just all over England. He traveled 250,000 miles, like 10 times around the world. I mean, not like around the world, but around England, but that much. Just telling people about Jesus. He just lived for that. And he was just a completely self. I mean, he would be preaching and they would hit him with bricks and in the face, and he would just like wipe the blood out of his mouth and keep on going. He was an unbelievably amazing person. And by the time he had died, 80,000 people in England had come to know Jesus because of him, and he was amazing. He wasn't always amazing. Before he accepted Jesus, I mean, it's kind of weird because he was trying to know God, but without knowing Jesus, and really, really working hard at it, And he was kind of a totally selfish person. And he didn't turn into an unselfish person until he accepted Jesus. But before that time, he was going to Oxford University, and he started kind of getting serious about God and everything, and he decided that he would get up super early, and which was good, and, you know, try to read the Bible like a million hours a day and get all these people to do it, and they would fast and not eat their food and do a bunch of other stuff. He formed them into a club. They called it the Holy Club. I mean, people making fun of him did. And, you know, their stupid Holy Club, they said they're trying to get to heaven by following this method, and they called them Methodist. And they were the first Methodist. This, and people just thought they were like the dorkiest people of all time. One guy who went to Oxford wrote a letter to the paper, and he said, these Methodists, he said, we are so pestered by these sons of sorrow who make this place nothing but a monastery. Their absurd, perpetual melancholy and enthusiastic madness and superstitious scruples. And all of this gloomy stupidity that they're trying to do, of like trying to save themselves. And he met some people who said they were looking for missionaries in the wild state of Georgia in America, to reach out to the Native Americans. And he said he decided he would go there because he said, maybe I would have less problem with lust if I lived among a different species. Like, way to go, jerk, and saying stuff like that. And he said, I'm going to preach to the heathen, but the primary reason is so that I can save my own soul by doing all this stuff. So he came to America to be a missionary to Savannah, Georgia. And he was a complete and total mess. And one of the reasons was he kind of liked girls a lot. And there was this one woman named Sophie Hopke, who was an 18-year-old single girl. And he really liked her. And he invited her. He used to invite her after he was preaching in a church. And he would invite her into his home after church, just she and him, for what he called further instruction. And they, but he said, oh man, he wrote to his brother and said, I am in jeopardy every hour because of the young, refined, God-fearing women here. Pray that I will know none of them after the flesh. But he said, he wrote in his own journal, this is an hour of great trial. Her words, her eyes, her air, her very motion and gesture were full of such softness and sweetness. I know not what would be the consequence if I just touched her hand. How I avoided it, I know not. But one time he said that when she was in his house for one of their little after Bible study fellowships, he said, I took her by the hand and I kissed her. From this time, I fear that there is a mixture in my intentions. You think they're rather good? But anyway, she wound up, he just wouldn't like pop the question, and she wound up accepting a proposal of marriage from this other dude. And John Wesley was so angry about it, and the fact that she wouldn't keep, after she married this other guy, wouldn't come to his house anymore. Hello. And then that he actually felt that she was in sin. And so he didn't give her communion. And so her new husband sued him for defamation of character. And he had to go on trial and decided, I think my time in America is over. And he got on a ship and slipped out in the middle of the night and went to Charleston and went back to England. And he wrote in his journal, I've come to America to convert the heathen. But who will convert me? Because he was just a selfish mess. I mean, it was all about me. And, but that completely changed for him. And I guess it's supposed to change, I guess, for everybody who accepts Jesus. Because one of the things it says, like, over and over and over again is that when a person accepts Jesus into their heart and he comes to live inside of them, I mean, it's not like immediately. But you start to care about things that God cares about. And as Paul says, you have your mind set on the things that the Spirit cares about. And you just start to love people. Because you have Jesus inside of you. And you're like, what is that? Like, what is, when you say love people, I'm supposed to love everybody, and it's how you know you have life, is because you love people. What do you mean by that? That isn't an easy question to answer. In the New Testament, they didn't really have a word for love, like, because they didn't, nobody was really doing it till Jesus showed up. They kind of invented a word. For what do you call that thing that Jesus, the way he listens to people and the way he cares about people and the way he hugs them and just people that nobody else would? They had a word, they had four words for love in their language. One of them is the word for sex. Another is a word that means kind of a loyal love that you feel for, you know, like instinctively, like for your kids, you know, when your kid moves some other kid off of the slide and butts up in front of him and you say, now it's we need to learn how to share. And then another kid does it to your kid and you're like, hey, you little brat, you're not going to be, you know, it's that thing. And then, you know, and they had a word for your buds and people you liked hanging out with. But this other thing that Jesus was doing, you know, and felt about people, it's kind of, they called it agape. It was kind of a word that was hanging around. They weren't using it. They'll say, well, let's call it that. I don't know what else to call it. It's kind of like when you feel it towards people, it's the opposite of worship. Like when you worship, you give your heart, your emotions, your time, and your devotion to the one who you need absolutely and who gives you everything. Agape is where you give your heart and your devotion and your time to someone who gives you nothing. Like they have nothing to give you. And you give your heart to them. When Jesus was risen from the dead, they understood, you know, he told them the things that were going to happen to them, that he was going to suffer, and that on the third day he'd rise from the dead. And they didn't, he told them explicitly, and they didn't believe it. Like, what do you mean by that? I mean like that. And they didn't get it until after he did rise from the dead. And they understood a lot of things after that time. And they understood he did this because of love. And so that's why when he was being tortured to death, he was saying, Father, forgive them. The word for forgive is a word that means to set free. Set them free. He wasn't saying set me free. He was saying set them free. Why was he set them free? Oh, it's because of that thing that he feels about people. When Peter, like when Jesus was being arrested and he pulled his sword out and tried to cut a guy's head off, and he cut his ear off, and Jesus walked over to that ear, and you think, you know, I would have just stomped on it, you know, or like if you had miraculous powers like Jesus, just say a word and have it go frisbeeing over the top of trees or something. But he picked it up and I think probably blew on it and disinfected it because he would have had a lot of complications that they didn't know about, and put it on his head, back on his, you know, face. And took away all the swelling and all the pain. And it's like, what is that? Oh, it's that thing. That's why he did that. When he, you know, when Jesus would, when a friend of his was dead and Jesus went to the funeral and he was going to, in just a very few minutes, say, Lazarus, come out of there. Like, come here. And he was going to raise them from the dead. And so when he got there, knowing what he was going to do in just a few minutes, but he started sobbing. He was like crying. Like, why was he crying? I mean, I would have said, guys, stop crying. This is going to be awesome. I'm going to make this into the most awesome thing ever, knowing that he was going to do that. And yet he was crying with them, knowing that he was going to turn their saddest day into their gladdest day. Why? Because they were crying. And because he felt that, you know, that thing that he feels for people, where he just loves people who don't give him anything. the way he would touch people who were yucky, like these diseased people. And when he healed them, he would touch them. And afterwards, he would hug them. I remember when I was in seminary and they were talking about the miracles of Jesus. And they used to say the miracles of Jesus were an attestation of his messianic pretensions. That's the kind of stuff they say in seminary, you know, to prove that he was a Messiah and all that stuff. Which I guess that's true. Another reason why he did miracles is because it says in the New Testament, when he saw people who were suffering, he was moved in his, it's the word intestines. It's just like, it just crushed him that people were going through the kind of suffering that they were going through. And that is why he did it. And it was because of love and just loving people. And when a person accepts Jesus, strangely, and it might just be a little bit, but you start to feel stuff like that, where you care about people that you never cared about before. And you feel things for people that you've never felt before. And it's one of the ways that you know that you're really in this and that you really have eternal life. You're supposed to know. You're supposed to know for certain that if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have life because you've believed in him. John Wesley, when he was going to America and he to be a missionary, and he wasn't a Christian yet, and being a missionary is hard enough. It's a lot harder when you're not really a Christian. But there were some people on the ship that were German. They were Moravians, and they loved the Lord, and they knew a lot about trusting in Jesus and having eternal life. And they had a storm on the trip, and it was a really, really bad storm at sea before they got to America. And it was like their ship was going to, you know, go down like in the ocean and everything and capsize. And he was screaming. He was so afraid of dying that he was screaming. And the Moravians, they were just singing praises because they knew the Lord. And if they went down, it would be awesome because they would just go to heaven. And there, all the men and women and their kids were screaming, were praising. And, you know, he was screaming like, you know, a little girl. And their little girls were praising the Lord, you know. And so some of those Moravians were like, I don't think he really gets this yet. And so one of them, named Spenenberg, was when they got to Georgia, was talking to John Wesley about, you know, do you really know Jesus? And he said, I need to ask you a couple of questions. And he said, sure. And he said, does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, has Jesus Christ saved you? And he said, I hope he saved me. And he said, but has he died to save you? Do you know yourself that he has saved you? And I said, I think he died to save the world. But do you know yourself? And he said, I said yes, but I fear they were vain words. Well, he went home, a complete disaster, and his brother had been going to this Bible study and found out that all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you have eternal life, and he invited him to go. It changed the history of England on the 24th of May, 1738. He said he had gone quite unwillingly to this Bible study in Aldersgate, and he said as they were sitting around at about 8:45, reading from the preface of Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans and how a heart receives eternal life through faith, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And I felt that I did trust in Christ alone, for eternal life. And assurance was given me that God had saved even me from the law of sin and death. And you can know. That you have it because you've trusted in Jesus and he's given you life. And this life that you have starts to change you. And that's another way you can know, is this is changing me. And one of the ways that it changes you is that you start to love in ways that you never did. And you think, why is love the thing? Like, why isn't something else the sign that you're a Christian? I remember one little boy was in about the third grade, and the teacher had them bring something from their home that talked about, like, their family, but especially about their family heritage, you know, and where they were from and stuff. And one little boy came and he said, well, actually, I'm a Muslim from a Muslim family, and this is my prayer cloth that we use. And another little boy said, I'm Jewish, and I'm from a Jewish family, and my family comes from Europe, and they came here to America, and we're all Jewish, and this is a menorah that we light with candles in it. And another little boy said, well, our family is Catholic, and we've always been Catholic, and this is a rosary, and this is what we use. And another little boy said, I'm Baptist, and this is a casserole dish. You know, but the thing that the New Testament says is the sign of it is love, and that you begin to love and that you care. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 9, is you start to care about the things that the Spirit of God cares about. And the reason that it is love is that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, the moment that you do that, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. And God, the Holy Spirit. And God is a God of love. And so it's like you have love in you in ways that you never did before. You are full of love. In fact, Paul says, and I just told you something that's extremely complicated, and I don't even really understand it myself, that you have God the Holy Spirit inside of you, because we know that there's one almighty eternal God, but this God exists in three distinct persons, people, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's not like three forms of the same thing, like water is liquid and it's steam and it's ice, or, you know, it's HD or widescreen version or formatted to fit your TV screen. It's not that. It's three distinct persons, God the Father, who is God, and God the Son, who they, you know, spoke to each other, and they had fellowship with each other, and Jesus said, I'll ask the Father, and he'll send God the Holy Spirit. How there can be one God in three people, nobody has ever understood that, but it's true. And one thing that I know is that when God the Holy Spirit came to live inside of me, even though I don't fully understand all about this, I am dramatically different than I was. And people who have accepted Jesus and have God the Holy Spirit inside of them are dramatically different than who we were and who other people are. In John chapter 14, Jesus was talking about the Father. And one of his guys said, if we could just see the Father. I mean, we know that you're so sweet, but what if the Father isn't as sweet as you? I mean, there's a lot of people who are sweet, and it's because their dads were kind of mean, and they decided they weren't going to be like them. And Jesus said, Philip, who's ever seen me has seen the Father. The Father is exactly like me. When I was reading that a couple of weeks ago, and just how Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I flipped over to the Gospel of Mark, and I just read it really fast, and to watch Jesus and think of what can I learn about the Father from watching Jesus. And I got to the part where Jesus let people spit in his face, and he let people hit him, and he let people accuse him. And I think how much he loved them, and to think that the Father loves like that, it's just like his heart. And you know how they started yelling, crucify him. And it's like, how can he let them say it? But they did, and he let them say it. And it was, and then they did it, and it's just because he loved them so much, and the Father loves like that. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, when you have the Spirit of God, he said it's the third, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, but he also says it's the Spirit of Christ. In fact, he says, having the Holy Spirit in you is like having Christ in you. So I think the way Jesus loved people, the way he cared about people, having the Holy Spirit inside of me, that love is inside of me. Like I have the love of Jesus for people living in me. And that's why if I start to feel like things about people that I never felt before, it's because the love of Jesus is inside of me. I remember this guy who was a policeman for the city of Los Angeles, and he had come to know the Lord and everything, and he got a call. It was a housing project where a lot of Laotian people lived, and there had been a stabbing, and so he went to this place, and there was a woman, and she had been stabbed, and he tried to help, and the EMTs had come. And she was, you know, it was really, really bad. And he asked the EMT, he said, do you think she's going to make it? He says, it doesn't look good. And then he realized that it was a woman who had worked at the convenience store where he stopped every morning to get his coffee. And he had never spoken to her. And there she was. And the EMT said, you need to be careful because some of her blood is on your hands. And he said, I know. And he just started to go into convenience stores and just look at people and watch them and learn their names. He was with his friends at a Bible study, and they were at a coffee shop. And an Afghani woman came up and said, hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'll be your server today. She said, I'm from Afghanistan. I'm here because of da-da-da. And, you know, they talked and everything. And when their breakfast was over, he just looked to his friends and said, you know our server? Does anybody know her name? And none of them did. Does anybody know why she's here? And none of them remembered. And he said, she told us. I have love in me. I have the supernatural love of God living in me. Sometimes, you know, a person might feel in their heart, I want to feel it more. Why don't I feel God's love more? Like if he lives inside of me, why? I want to feel it, love for people, but I don't. What do I do? Do you guys mind if I pray for just a second? Yeah. Father, I ask you to help me just right now. And I feel like I have so much on my heart that I want to say and so many things that I wanted to share. And my heart was so full. But my time's gone. And I don't know if there's anything more important than this. And I feel like maybe I'm getting a little bit stuck because it's so important. And I didn't want to go over. But I ask you to help me. I ask you to help me just to remember what I wanted to share. And to be able to, it's almost like it's a subject that's beyond my heart, like of how much you want us to love our world and how much you want us to love the people that are around us and how much it matters that we love people who don't have food and that we love people who don't know Jesus, and that you're calling us to love them with the love of Jesus. And it's almost like and we're trying to learn. And I want so much for us to learn it more. And I feel like it's a subject that's so big that maybe it's gone beyond my ability to think about it or my heart to feel it. But because I want that for us more than anything in the world for us at Triple C. I want us to love people in our town who don't know Jesus and people from other countries who don't know him, who live here and who are having problems, and people in Africa who don't have enough to eat, and people who don't know Christ in India. And I just want, and I know that, having the Holy Spirit inside of us, the Spirit of the living Christ inside of us, you want us to know and to feel these things. And I want it for us. I want it for my own heart. I want to love more. And I want to give more. And I want to give my life away. And I want all of us, you know, I think about like even having four Wednesdays and just how much I want that to be. What are you calling us to do to love and to care for people who don't know Christ? And what are you calling us to do to love people with the radical love of Jesus? And if he lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit and he's calling us to care about people who need his love so much in a radical way, and how we want to feel it and we want to give our life away. And it's a subject I just, you know, because I could feel myself as I was speaking just kind of getting confused and feeling like maybe it was too difficult a subject for me to even talk about, of how could we begin to love the loveless and people who don't know the love of Jesus and people who are having problems. So anyway, help me to finish this up in just a few minutes, and that we could go home understanding what it would mean to love people in the way that you're calling us to love. By his power, amen. Thanks, guys. I'm sorry. I was feeling like this is such a humongous subject that's bigger than me. But one thing that I think is that if I have God, like the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus himself living inside of me with all of the love that he has, and I want to feel it more and I don't feel it as much as I want to, what's the answer to that? And it might not be as complicated as I think it is to kind of let it be set free in me and to feel the love that he has for people inside of me. Maybe the problem that I have is I just need to believe in the message of the gospel more than I do. Because what the message says to me is that I am precious to him as well. And, you know, having the Holy Spirit, one thing that Paul says the Holy Spirit does for me is that he seals me and he makes me God's own, and he's never going to lose me. And he's always telling me all the time that he loves me. If you don't feel that God loves you and you've accepted Jesus, do what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 3 and just ask the Holy Spirit to tell you how much he loves you. And when I can feel that, when I know that he loves me and he's going to take care of me and he's going to protect me and he's going to give me everything that I need, for the very first time in my life, I don't have to think about me. For the very first time in my life, I don't have to think about, am I going to have enough for me? How is this situation going to affect me? I have a God who takes care of me, and I don't have to just think about me. You know, there was a place in John chapter 13 where Jesus, it was his last night with his guys, And he did a humiliating thing. And it's just like, how could he do something? Like, they were having a fight, and he just stripped naked and put on a towel. It was just those guys. He took his clothes off and just put a towel around him. And he started washing their feet like a humiliated slave. And you think, how could a person do something so humiliating? And it says in verse 2 of John 13, I think it's verse 4, Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and that God had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going and he knew what he had and he could give himself away. There was a time when, like months before this, when Jesus was with a whole bunch of people, we're going to hear him talk, and they stayed a long, long time. It was like 5,000, at least men, not including women and children. Tina told me there weren't a lot of women because they would have thought, we need something to eat around here, but nobody had thought about it, and they were super, people were getting hungry, and Jesus said to his guys, what are we going to do? And they said, we got to think about us, baby, so why don't we send them all away, you know, because we just have a little bit of food, and we need to share it. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And we just have this. And so he gave them, he said, bring it to me. This is the only miracle that's in all four Gospels. It's extremely important. And Jesus took that bread and he broke it and he made miraculously enough for all of like thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And he told his guys, okay, we need to pick up everything that's left and put it in these big chests, which is what they did. And there were 12 chests left over. And it happened again. Well, there were less people, like 4,000 guys, but Jesus had to feed them again in a miraculous way. And he said, guys, let's pick up everything that's left. And they picked it up. And there were 7 big chests left over. And it was extremely important that they pick up what was left over. And just a few like days later, Jesus was with his guys and they were out in a boat. And he said, you got to be careful about the yeast of the Pharisees, because they're always thinking about what can I get for me? And don't let that happen to you. Think about how can I take care of myself? And they said, oh man, we forgot to bring bread. He's saying that because we forgot to bring bread. We don't have enough to eat now. We can't. And Jesus said, guys, I need to ask you a question. When I fed the 5,000, how many chests were left over of bread? And they said, 12. And he said, when I fed the 4,000, how many chests were left over? And they said, 7. He said, don't you get it? And I'm like, what? What does that mean? Like, 12? There's 12 tribes in Israel, 7 days in a week. What? Adam together means 19. I don't know what this means. And what it means is there's always going to be enough for you. I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about you. For the first time in your life, you don't have to think about, how will this affect me? Will there be enough for me? You can just let it go and say, I'm going to give myself away. And trust him. Isn't that our message? If you don't give your stuff away, if you don't give your money away, if you don't give your time away, what are you afraid of? Don't you believe that this God of this message is going to take care of you? He's promised to love you. He's promised to care for you. He's promised to give you everything you need. You can give it away and let love flow. It's just a matter of believing our message. Wow. When John Wesley was an old, old man, he said he was a sprite and it's pleasant. Laughter was constantly present in his 98-year-old person. You could never be around him without partaking of his hilarity. So fine an old man, I have never seen. The happiness of his mind beamed forth in his countenance, and every look showed forth a joyful remembrance of a life well spent. Father, I ask you to... I wanted to nail this one, and I feel like I've made a mess of it, but, you know, and I'm sorry, but I do ask you, Lord, with all of my heart, that you would teach us to trust you and teach us to believe you and teach us to believe the good news in such a way that we believe it so much that we feel like you do live in me and you do love people in me and I can give myself away. And I ask you with all of our heart, Lord, that you would teach us to let love flow and that love could flow out of us and we could be people who love and care like we never, ever have before, because we trust you to take care of us. In Jesus' name, amen.